Okay, that time I was kidding. I'd like you to turn, if you would, please, in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10 will be our text for this morning. I know it'll be a great blessing to your hearts. Before we get to the text, I wanted to make a couple of quick announcements that Pastor Rob asked me to make. The group that was going down to Operation Christmas Child, that is canceled. So don't do that if you're going to do that. And Pastor Rob says that he needs a strong people after the morning service to get out the inflatable slide for the Awana kids. So, all right. So if you're interested in that, please consider flexing your muscles in that way. This morning's sermon's a dangerous sermon. It's one that I've come to a few times over my last 2 years, my 2 years here. And every time I found an excuse not to preach it. Not because I don't think it's necessary, but because it's so open to misapplication. By show of hands, how many of you are just tired from Thanksgiving weekend? Full of tryptophan and other delightful turkey products. If you are spiritually lazy, spiritually unfaithful, sluggish, if you're the kind of person that refuses to serve, the sermon's not for you. So let your mind wander for the next 40 minutes. Okay, it's okay. I give you my permission. The sermon is dangerous not because it's hard to understand, but because it is easy to misapply. If you are lazy or careless in your service to the church, you may take this sermon as a license for laziness. It's not. If you're not careful, you may use your devotion to Christ as a reason to leave the burden of work to others. On the other hand, if you are a doer, a frantic, sold-out, practical server, if you show your love for people in doing things for them, even at the cost of your walk with Christ, the sermon's for you. Listen carefully for the next 40 minutes. Anyone in the middle, do your best. Don't raise your hand. But how many of you, in your frantic desire to put on the perfect meal on Thursday, sacrificed your devotions? How many of you are sitting here or watching online today, now, realizing that your perfect Christmas party or your perfect Christmas meal or your perfect Christmas gift will come at the cost of time with Christ? How many of you today, between Thanksgiving and Christmas, are thinking to yourself, wow, what a busy couple of weeks we have? Now, thinking back to older memories, have you ever eaten a big meal, let's say Thanksgiving, and then you sit on the couch and you watch TV and then inevitably somebody comes into the room and says something like this, "Why are you just laying around?" And have you ever heard this expression? Don't just sit there. Do something. Well, this morning, by the authority of the Word of God, I'm going to preach a message to you called, "Don't Just Do Something, Sit There." I know that this will make me the fodder for pot shots and snide remarks as you have your dinner after church. Maybe you'll think, Dom's trying to prevent people from serving or discourage the worker bees. I think you'll see by the end that that's not the case. As we enter the Christmas season, I want to help you to avoid a very common, deadly problem. I want to help you to avoid spiritual distraction. Specifically, I want to help you avoid a spiritual distraction that is the result of excessive, albeit wonderful, service to your family or to the church. Don't just do something. Sit there. Beloved, your soul is more important. Your soul is more important than your Christmas gifts. Your soul is more important than your Christmas parties. Your soul is more important than your Christmas dinners. Your soul is more important than your Christmas traditions. Your soul is more important than anything. J.C. Ryle said this: "It is useless to conceal from ourselves that the age we live in is full of peculiar dangers. It is an age of great activity and of much hurry, bustle, and excitement in religion. Many are running to and fro, no doubt, and knowledge is increasing. Thousands already enough for public meetings, sermon hearing, or anything else in which there is a sensation. But few appear to remember the absolute necessity of making time to commune with our hearts and be still. Without this, there is seldom any deep spiritual prosperity. I suspect that English Christians 200 years ago read their Bibles more and more frequently were alone with God than they are in the present day. Let us remember this point. Hear this, beloved. Private religion must receive our first attention if we wish our souls to grow." Beloved, let's get to the context of this passage. In Luke 10:38, beloved, we find this. In Luke 10:38, I was in the wrong chapter there for a second, we find this. "Now as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations. And she came up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me alone to do all the serving? And tell her to help me.' But the Lord answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things. Only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her.'" Dear Heavenly Father, as we hear your text read, and we see this very familiar passage before us, Lord, we see ourselves in this passage. We see that in our desire to honor you with our busyness, we miss the blessedness. We see that in our desire to do much, we begin to resent those who do one thing, even if it's more important than what we're doing. Lord, I pray for the people in this room whose walk with you is about to dry up in the frantic grabbing of human traditions. And Lord, I love those traditions too. You know my heart. So would you help us to find the right perspective? To enjoy all things insofar as we can and insofar as we should, to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want you to see, first of all, that Jesus came to a certain town. And the way it looks from the text is that he was on the road teaching from here and there, and he met someone who automatically seemed to want Jesus in her house. Her name was Martha. And we find here that as he was traveling along, a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Now, this lady Martha wanted to honor Christ. She wanted to make him feel as though he was exalted in her heart and in her mind. And so she was trying to do it up. She was trying to make it fancy. She was trying to make him feel honored by her frantic activity. I think her heart was in the right place. I just think she got distracted. And so we see that Jesus came to this certain town, and Jesus became the guest of this certain woman, and then Jesus became the focus of Martha's sister. Notice what we find here. Verse 39, she had a sister called Mary, look at this, who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. Now, don't misunderstand this passage. Mary was not being lazy. She was being hungry. She was being faithful. She longed to hear this message of Christ. And so she sat at his feet. And something was just about to pop. Because Martha's running around like a chicken with her head cut off. And she's making the crescent rolls. You know, she's sliding that cranberry stuff right outside of the can in one solid chunk. And she starts going like this. And looking at Mary. And Mary's sitting at Jesus' feet like this. Hanging on every word. And Martha starts thinking, I'm going to break her wishbone. I'm just going to... Why? Because Martha was so busy being busy. And Mary was so busy being blessed. Martha sought to honor Christ by serving him. And Mary sought to honor Christ by being served by him. And family irritations can run pretty deep, can't they? Now, don't raise your hand. Don't look around. Don't shout out any names. But Thursday night, were any of you like, oh, that sister of mine drives me crazy? Or that brother of mine, if I have to share one more pile of mashed potatoes with this dude, he's going to be face down in his, on his plate. Martha's getting irritated. Not just mildly irritated, but irritated enough to confront the Son of God. Irritated enough to shake her fist at Jesus. Something's about to pop. Let's get then to the confrontation. In verse 40, beloved, we see this, Martha's insinuation. Notice this. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to Jesus and said this, Lord, don't you care? Don't you care? I'm working my fingers to the bone for your lunch. Doesn't it bother you that Mary's just sitting there? Since Mary was just sitting there, and Jesus knew it because she was sitting at his feet, then apparently Jesus didn't care that Mary was there. Don't judge Martha here. You've probably wondered the same thing yourself. Wives, have you ever looked up into the sky and said of all the men in all the towns, in all the countries of the world, and then you turn to see your husband snoring in his lazy boy chair after Thanksgiving dinner, having left you to do the dishes. and said, Lord, why give me that one? See, Martha was getting so irritated that she confronted Jesus. But not just that. She follows it up. Notice what we find here. In verse 40, it says, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? I love this in the original word order. It emphasizes me alone. What she's saying is, she has left me by myself to do it. Then she says this, don't you care? And then she says this, then tell her to help me. Wait a second. That's Jesus you're talking to, Martha, right? I mean, I don't know about you, but I would never presume to command the Almighty. Amen? Not only does her resentment boil over into a confrontation with Jesus, she actually instructs Jesus as to what he should do. And he says, Jesus, if you care, tell her to help me. And if you didn't know the end of the story, you would be on her side. Because it just makes sense. Martha's working like crazy, and Mary is just sitting at Jesus' feet. Here then, beloved, Jesus' reply, or his response. The Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. She's distracted. She's troubled. I hope I can say this honestly. I mean, we never really know our own hearts, right? We think we do, but we're much worse than we think we are. And this has nothing to do with the people's picture on the screen here. Yes. But since you brought it up, in talking with my lovely wife, in preparation for this, and I hope I'm honest in my heart, I would rather have bologna sandwiches for Christmas dinner than to eat something that costs her devotions. Right? Are you willing to eat your spouse's time with Christ? Or will you tell her, don't just do something. Sit here. Jesus said, you are worried and upset about many things. The word here, bothered, depending on which text you follow, is torbazo. The Latin equivalent, we get the word turbo from this, or turbine, or turbulence. Martha was all over the place. And Jesus said, I see your effort. I see your work. I see your frenzy. But I'm not here for the food. I'm here for your soul. He says, only one thing is absolutely necessary. Now, does this mean that Jesus is saying we don't need to eat? Well, of course not. What he's saying here is that it's not about the meal. It's not about your hospitality. It's not about the status, Martha, that you are hoping to attain by being the superhost. It's about your sins and what I, Jesus said, what I will do to remedy them. Does this mean that Jesus doesn't think hospitality is important? Of course not. Jesus was never rude, never once. Does this mean, dare I say it, that Jesus doesn't even appreciate Martha? Of course not. Me genoita, may it never be. What does this mean then? It means losing your soul in the midst of your serving is the wrong choice. He says Mary has chosen the better. Sitting at the feet of Jesus is better than cooking for him. Being fed by Jesus is better than feeding Jesus. Being served by Jesus is better than serving Jesus. For Jesus himself in Matthew 20:28 says this, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And then he says this, Mary's blessing will not be taken away. What Mary chose to do, instead of help, instead of serve, instead of being frantically busy, was to sit at the feet of Jesus. Now we have to pause right here, okay? Let me ask you to turn to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. We know that later Mary, Martha, and their brother Lazarus became really good friends with Jesus, really important people in the lives of Jesus. I want you to see John chapter 11, verse 1. It says, now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Now notice this. It was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. This woman who sat at the feet of Jesus would soon anoint the feet of Jesus. The woman who sat at his feet to listen to his word would fall at his feet to anoint his body for death. Where did she get that idea from? She got that idea from the fact that she was not so busy that she missed his message. The same lady who sat dutifully at the feet of her Christ would weep over his feet as he prepared to die. And Jesus would raise her brother from the dead. So what am I trying to suggest here? What are the conclusions? Again, it's easy to misapply, right? Because some of you might be thinking, well, the Bible tells me just to sit around. No, you guys are still sleeping, I hope, right? Demand devotion over distraction. J.C. Ryle, who I quoted earlier, said this, such is the weakness of human nature that even true Christians are continually liable to run into extremes. Some are so entirely absorbed in their own inward experience and their own heart conflict that they forget the world outside. Others are so busy about doing good to the world that they neglect to cultivate their own souls. Both are wrong. and both need to see a more excellent way, but none, perhaps, do so much harm to religion as those who are busybodies about others' salvation, and at the same time neglectors of their own. To suggest that you stop serving completely would simply be to replace one area of disobedience with another area of disobedience. And as we have seen, Martha continued to serve. Now, I didn't continue to read, but if you continue to read John 11 and 12, you'll see that Martha later served. In fact, in John 12, 2, it says, "So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving." And Mary took the perfume, etc., chapter 12. Demand over the next 5 weeks, demand devotion over distraction. A famous dead preacher said this: distraction in religion is the destruction of religion. I want you to make up your mind right now that the next 5 weeks will be properly balanced. And if your frenzy takes the place of your faithfulness, what I want you to do is I want you to stop, I want you to pray, and I want you to change courses. I want that for me too. Now, we can't just go sit in a chair for the next 5 weeks, and I don't think that would honor Christ. But demand devotion over distraction. Secondly, I would suggest that you make up your mind right now that the next 5 weeks will be properly focused. For those of you who haven't bought our Christmas devotional for this year, the John Piper book, it's right out there. It's only $4. We have a few left. Pick it up. Make up your mind every day in December you're going to spend time at the feet of Jesus. Every day. Even if something else has to drop. Thirdly, you'd make up your mind right now that the busyness of the next 5 weeks will be sacrificed, if necessary, rather than the blessedness. Right now. Make up your mind that if it's bologna sandwiches on December 25th with Jesus and no mayo, right? Then that is better than sin and Hellman's. That's what I'm going to tell you. So how? How do we do that? Well, here's what I'm suggesting. Commit yourself now to spend time in the Bible, in prayer, and in devotional reading and thinking every day. And your style may be different than mine. I would suggest that you do this as close to first thing in the morning as you can. Because the day gets away from us, doesn't it? I would also suggest that you would do this, and this is super controversial, so bear with me, with a printed Bible. I've never read a printed Bible and a notification came up on my screen. Never happened. If you're prone to distraction like I am and you try and read your Bible on your phone and all of a sudden you get a Facebook like or you get a text and all of a sudden you're gone. So try a printed Bible. If you don't have one, I will steal one from somebody else and give it to you, just to make sure. I would suggest that you read, then think, then pray. Read, then think, then pray. You read so you know what to think about, and you think so you know what to pray about. Read, then think, then pray. Again, if you have a different style, beautiful. And I would suggest that you do this at a time when you are not doing something else. I know a lot of you love to pray while you're driving. But keep your eyes open. But that can be distracted time. Set some time every day to sit at the feet of Jesus. And if dinner doesn't get done, if the leaves don't get raked, if whatever chores you have to do, man or woman around the house, don't get done, who cares? Lastly, I would suggest that you do all of this not out of duty or the desire to check the things on your list. Do these things as the delight of your hearts. One of my favorite preachers, dead ones, John Newton, was at the deathbed of a woman. He'd been called to pray with her as she was dying. And he recorded this. He said, "Poor thing," I thought, as I stood beside her bedside. "Even if you were a duchess and this situation, what could the world do for you now?" I thought, likewise, how many things are there that now give us pleasure or pain and assume a mighty importance of our view, which in our dying hour will be no more to us than the clouds which fly unnoticed over our heads. Beloved, sit at Jesus' feet. Don't just do something. Sit there. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that you would grant this to us. We ask, Lord, that over the next 5 weeks and 5 months and 5 years and the rest of our lives, that we would never sacrifice our devotion for our distractions. Lord, you know that I love Christmas. I love the presents. I love the decorations. I love the songs. I love the texts. And so, Lord, I pray not only for the people hearing me, but for me, that you would protect me from a godless frenzy, or even a frenzy that's intended to honor you. That you would, by your grace, allow that I sit at your feet. And Lord, I pray for those who need to hear this. I pray that you would draw them closer to yourself. And if there's someone here this morning who does not know you as Lord and Savior, that they might think, oh, I have to do better things, and I need to do more things, and I need to be a better person. Would you correct them? Bend their knees so that they would fall to your feet and grant them life. You are awesome, and we love you. We ask that your will would be done to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.